Defined by. What are you defined by? What defines who you are? What gives you your sense of identity? Is it what you do for a living? Sometimes that's where we get our sense of identity. You're associated with a certain group of workers. Your type of work that you do, that's an association. You get an identity from that. You have a definition by that. Is it your family? Do you have a last name or a maiden name that defines you because of the association that that name has? Maybe that name comes with a reputation. Maybe that name comes with a family history, and so you are defined by, you're identified with your association to that name. Is it your race? Would you identify me by my race? Would you call me white? Would you? That would be offensive. I'd be offended about that, because that's racist. To define someone by their race, that's racist, right? Is that correct? See, I'm not offended by that part. I'm offended because it's inaccurate. I'm not white. I'm kind of like a burnt umber with a lot of white in it, but, you know, and a little bit of a raw, you know, raw sienta, you know, get a little bit of the red tone there, you know, still plenty of white, but it's not all just white, so it's just inaccurate. That's why it offends me. But, you know, we use race. Race identifies. Race defines a certain group. It puts you in an identity place there where when you fill out forms, a lot of times they'll ask you what your race is. And so we are identified by our race. Race gives us some sort of definition. And in that same manner of understanding, gender defines you also. You're male or female. You're a boy or a girl. You're a man or a woman. That defines which bathroom you're allowed to use, no matter how long the line is. You're defined by your gender definition, your identity by your gender defines that. There are age associations that define us. You have the World War II generation. You have the baby boomers. You have the Gen X. You have the new generation that is here now, the millennials. And your age gives you some form of identity. It defines you into a certain group of people. You're defined by your age association. Similar to race, but yet very different, is the definition of nationality. You know, what region you're from or what country you're from. There's an identity to your background, your nationality there. You're defined by association. People are defined by the type of church or belief system that they're associated with. When you find out they go to, and even within the same denomination, when it's a separate church building that they go to, there's an identity. I go to this church, or I go to this church, or if it's bigger than that, if it's a certain sect or denomination or a certain belief system, then as soon as those words come out, why I believe this, or I'm in this, or this is my belief system, then there's identity. There is a definition. You are defined by. We are in a series that we just started last week in the book of 1 Peter. So if you want to go on and turn there with me, you can. If you start from the back of your Bible, it's a little bit easier to find. You start from Revelation and you start turning forward. You'll pass Jude and 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, since you're going backwards. And then you'll come across 2 Peter and then 1 Peter. We are in 1 Peter. It's a letter that Peter wrote. And we have it in our Bibles. So let's review this idea that we're continuing throughout this series, this understanding of being defined by, that we live in a world, in a culture, in a society that has a constant influence on our values, on our thoughts, on our choices, our identity. Last week we discussed about how Peter knew a little something about finding his identity in Christ. He knew a little something about being defined by the things of this world versus being defined by his creator, God. Peter wrote this letter that we're studying this month to Christians who were suffering. They were being tortured. They were being threatened, even killed, martyred, because they found their identity in Christ. They were defined as Christians. And so Paul wrote them this letter to encourage them, to strengthen them, to hang on to the faith, to keep the faith, to stay focused, even in the midst of severe persecution, even in the midst of very difficult times. these suffering Christians, they were feeling the pressure of the world around them, of their culture, of their society, to compromise what defines them, to compromise their definition as a Christian. Now, our sufferings, they are very different from theirs. So sometimes it's hard to relate when we understand that this is the situation the original readers found themselves in. But really, the root is the same. Because on a daily basis, our identity is threatened and challenged. And we are asked, we are pressured to compromise what should define us as Christians. And we too have to struggle with this question. Am I going to allow the world around me to define me? Or am I going to claim the identity that I have through Christ? What defines me? Where do I find my identity? Defined by. That's where our title comes from this month. As Christians, we understand that we should not allow the things of this world to define us. Yes? Some head nods. You guys are going to have to be awake. It always helps. As Christians, we understand this, that we should not allow the things of this world to define us. That's easier said than done. But it's the truth. Last week, we talked about how we are defined by purpose, that we find purpose in life. And when we have horizontal purpose, then that defines us. But what we need to do is restructure and refocus to where we have vertical focus, vertical purpose. And that defines who we are. That defines what we do. That defines what's important to us. So we're defined by purpose, but we're also defined by association. We talked about just a list of things as we opened the message this morning and started sharing about all of these different things on the outside, all these different things around us that we're associated by, and we gain an identity from. We gain a definition from your family association, your racial association, your nationality association, your gender association, your age association, your location association. As Christians, we understand that we should not allow the things of this world, that is horizontal things, horizontal associations, to define us. So I should be defined by my association with God instead of my association with the world. It's a vertical identity, not a horizontal identity. It's the understanding of a vertical form of identity, being defined by something vertically as opposed to being defined by something horizontally that you're associated with. So we're going to be talking today about my association with God, this vertical association, and refocusing and realigning. Turn with me to chapter 2. If you've already gotten yourselves to 1 Peter, we're going to be in chapter 2 today. He starts, he says, therefore rid yourselves, this is in verse 1, it's always a good place to start. Therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Defined by my association within God, it involves my personal spiritual maturity. We're going to want to write that down. If you're taking notes, if you have already started, you've already taken some notes. If you haven't, this is where we're starting brand new. The rest of it was review. My personal spiritual maturity. Don't compare myself to others. Instead, align with God. Don't compare myself with others. That's horizontal. Instead, we align with God. That's vertical. Defined by your association with God, not the world around you. Notice the list of things that Peter says that we need to get rid of in this little conversation he's sharing. He says we need to rid yourselves of all, and say this with me, all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Take note of that list. This list is directly related to the dangers of defining yourself through a horizontal association. By defining yourself with your association with those around you, on a horizontal plane, it inevitably leads to comparing yourself to others. You see it? Comparing myself to those around me opens the door to malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. That's horizontal. When you compare yourself to other people, it opens a door for all of those things. The very things that Peter says that we should get rid of, that we should rid ourselves of. Instead, we should find our identity through the vertical means. Aligning with God means growing up, which is a vertical word. Growing up in my salvation. Don't compare yourselves to those around you. Find your identity by aligning yourself with God and growing up in your salvation. That's the association that we should have. That's the association that should define every one of us. So how are you associated with God this morning? Is that more important than your association with others? And the way that you compare yourself to others and the way you look at yourself on a horizontal plane? Isn't it more important to align ourselves vertically and to define ourselves by our association vertically than to define ourselves horizontally? I mean, here in church, it makes perfect sense, right? Sitting here in church, you're like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. I can see that. See, but it needs to translate over into Monday morning. It needs to translate over into all of next week. It needs to be there Friday, this understanding. Because once you hit the office on Monday, once you start getting back in school here in a couple months, or a month actually, isn't it? You guys are down about a month. No? Don't even mention it. But for this to carry over into that, it's going to take a psychological shift. So I want you to say this with me, or repeat after me rather. We're going to go liturgical. This is old school. Monday morning, I will not compare myself to those around me. I will not be defined by my association with those around me. That leads to malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Instead, I will define myself by my association with God and find my identity for my personal spiritual maturity. There we go. That's old school. That's old school preaching right there. You know, Peter says that we should crave pure spiritual milk. If we're going to grow up spiritually, then we need spiritual food. Personal spiritual maturity comes from spiritual nutrition. I grow by feeding myself with vertical, heavenly nutrition instead of horizontal, worldly, what? Junk food. It's how we grow. We grow up by feeding on vertical, heavenly nutrition. Peter says, and to those who are here this morning that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you have a relationship with God, then you connect with these very words, even though they're 2,000 years old. Peter says, you've tasted the Lord, and he's good. Those of us who have experienced God, we understand that statement, and we agree with that statement. You know that the Lord is good. You've tasted of him. If you're a Christian, if you've developed enough of a relationship with him that's caused you to give your life to him, you've tasted of him and you know that he is good. You know that he satisfies. You know that he is healthy for you. And if we know that, then why do we return to the things that define the spiritually immature? Junk food for our souls. And it's not like junk food is easier. I mean, in the physical world, in the physical, this is where this illustration breaks down a little bit. Because in the physical world, junk food is easier to get. Healthy, nutritional food is more difficult to get. But look at Peter's illustration here. He says, crave pure spiritual milk like what? Like newborn babies. How much trouble does a newborn baby have to go through to get milk from the mother? Not much. Not much at all. As soon as that mom, a good mom, even a mediocre mom, notices that that newborn infant is hungry. Now, when they get older, you might let them go for a little bit. But when they're newborn, when they're right there, Peter's very specific with his language. How many mothers let that kid go starving? Not good ones, not even mediocre ones. Not even a few bad ones. Peter says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. If mediocre mothers don't let their babies, their newborn babies, have to go through any trouble at all to get the nutrition, the nourishment that they need from their mother, how much more do you think our God is going to be in that scenario? How much more is God going to respond to someone who is hungering and thirsting after him, after his nutrition? It's right there, and it's offered, and it's easy to get. You actually have to work for the junk food for your soul. You have to work to get it, because it depends on you. The pure spiritual milk, it's easy. It's there. It's available. How much effort is it really to turn to God? You just turn to him, right? How much effort is it to lean on God? You just lean on him. How much effort is it to be fed by him? If we're given heavenly nutrition for our souls, and it's that easy and it's that good for us, and we know it, then why is it even a thought to spiritually ingest this horizontal junk food on a daily basis? I believe it is because we have allowed our identity to come from our association with horizontal things. And this is going to call for a psychological shift this morning. Some reprogramming needs to happen in your brains, because we associate so much with the things around us on a horizontal plane, on an earthly level. In that association, we crave this junk food. But in order to grow up, we need to crave pure spiritual milk to find your identity and your personal spiritual maturity, to be defined by your alignment with God and his spiritual nutrition. Continue reading with me in verse 4. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. My association with God is found through personal spiritual maturity, and it is also found in my part in God's kingdom. You are part of a huge living building. You are a living stone in that living building. And every time I read this passage, I'm reminded of just the lyrically genius song by Pink Floyd. Some of these lyrics that I think are just truly genius are, "We don't need no education." You ever notice that? Wonderful grammar, isn't it? All this time you thought Pink Floyd was saying that they didn't need education, when actually they're using a double negative saying they actually need education. Oh. Their wonderful use of grammar continues. Hey, teachers, leave them kids alone. Another expert use of great grammar. I think the lyrics have a little dark sarcasm in them. And probably the most famousest line, you know, using grammar in line with Pink Floyd's use in the song. The most famousest line in the song: all in all, you're just another brick in the wall. Which actually I think is correct grammar, isn't it? I don't see any grammar errors there. All in all, you're just another brick in the wall. And I think a lot of times we feel that way. I think Pink Floyd, in the midst of this sarcastic song and this message, there's a lot of truth to that statement. There are a lot of people that connect to this song, and that's the reason why this song has become a popular song, because a lot of us connect to the heart of that we do feel like just another brick in the wall oftentimes. Let me remind you, Christians, in the same spirit of Peter's letter written to encourage other Christians, you are not just another brick in the wall. You are a living stone. The world may view me as just another brick in the wall. That's horizontal association. But God has made me a living part of his kingdom in the very likeness of his son. That's vertical association. You can often feel like another brick in the wall in your workplace. You just feel like another brick in the wall, like you just really don't matter. You're not extremely valuable. You're just there just to fill the void. Some of you might feel that in your home sometimes. Sometimes you feel like you're just another brick in a wall. You know, you're not really a spouse. You're not really a parent. You're not really a child. You're just there. You're just taking up space. Sometimes you feel like you're not valued in your family. Sometimes you feel like you're not really existing. You're just another brick in the wall. And whether or not that's true or not, sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we feel that way in our circle of friends. Sometimes we just feel like, well, you know what, my friends, they'd be all right without me. They don't need me there. Or, you know, I can you know, skip out on this and I won't be missed. I just feel like another brick in the wall. And we feel like this in a number of different ways that we horizontally associate with people. But you should never, and we should never, feel like we're just another brick in the wall of God's kingdom. Because Christians, you are a living part of his living wall, this living building. You are part of God's living building in the very likeness of his son Jesus, who is described as the living stone. He is the living stone. And he says, you also are living stones. We are in the same likeness. I don't look at Jesus in the wall of God's kingdom and say, oh, he's just another brick in the wall. Do you? Is there any Christian here that looks at Jesus and just, oh, he's just another brick? No, what do? We look at that brick and we go, whoa, it's Jesus. He's awesome. He's spectacular. He's amazing. He's full of mercy. He's full of love. He's full of power. And that's not just another brick in the wall. And Peter's point is, you are like that. You are made in that likeness. It's not a dead wall with one living awesome brick. It is one living awesome brick that makes all of the other bricks living and awesome. And that's you, church. You're not just another brick in the wall. You are a living stone in the very likeness of Jesus Christ. Peter shares some of the background of where he gets this idea of calling Jesus a living stone. And he quotes a number of Old Testament passages, starting in verse 6. He says, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Then Peter goes back to his letter writing. He says, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, and then he quotes a couple more Old Testament passages. He says, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. These are the people that don't believe. He quotes another Old Testament passage, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them to fall. Then Peter goes back to writing the letter and he says, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. They were destined for the message. And they missed out on the message because of their disobedience, because of their unbelief. And I love this next part. But, those of you who believe, those of you who trust, you are a chosen people. This is a passage that I go to a lot. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God that you may declare the praises of him who brought you, who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. That's who you are, church. That's who you are, Christians. Once you were not a people, once you were a nobody, that's what Peter's saying. Once you were kind of just another brick in the wall, but not now. Now you are a people. Now you belong to God. You are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And that's changed your life. That's turned your life upside down. Because you're not of the people who disobeyed. You're not of the people who did not believe. You're not of the people who did not trust. You're the people who believe. And you're the people who trust. And that's another vertical association for us this morning. I believe and trust in God. And because of that, we have these assurances in this verse. We are a chosen people. And the word here for people is a word that's used for race. So, a little racist there. But we define ourselves on a vertical or horizontal association by our race. And we see all these different colors and all these different types of people. And Peter's saying, hey, you all, Southern would be all y'all. You're one race. You're one race that's a chosen people. You are a chosen race, all of us gathered together. Vertical identity, not horizontal identity. Your race now is a vertical race, not a horizontal race defined by color. It's a vertical race defined by God's choosing. He chose you to be in his race of people. That's your association, church. That's your race. It's no longer white or black. I mean, there aren't white or black people anyway. It's more like, you know, peach and, you know, chocolate. So, but even so, that's not even there. We are one race in Christ. God chose me to be associated with him. You are a royal priesthood. You know, oftentimes we associate ourselves horizontally with people that are in our same income bracket. You know, you've got this social sector up here, and you wouldn't hang out with this social sector down here, or this social sector down here wouldn't hang out with this social sector up here, because on a horizontal association, we understand that as that there are differences in our social lineup and our class system that we have that has been so for thousands of years. And it just keeps reappearing in different civilizations. It's nothing new. It's something to be expected. It's standard on a horizontal association. Peter says, man, you guys are associated with the king. There's no social status that tops that. And we are all called into that status, which supersedes any other social status you could have. He says that you are a royal priesthood, which means that you are entrusted by the King of Kings, that's royal, to do ministerial duties, to be a part of those things. You're entrusted with those ministerial duties in service of the King of Kings. You're a royal priesthood. A lot of people sit in church and they think, well, I'm not good enough, or I'm not valuable enough, or I can't participate, or I don't know how to teach, or I can't do this. No, listen, you were made to be a royal priesthood. If you are a priest, you are a priestess if you're a Christian. And not only that, but you are in service of the King of Kings, so you are royal. So you are a high social status in the king's eyes. And such that he entrusts you with ministerial duties, every one of us. That's who you are. That's your vertical association, not your horizontal association. It changes your psychology. It changes your outlook on life. He says that we are a holy nation. Christians, you can say to yourself, I am part of a nation that is set aside for holy service to God. That's what I'm part of. You know, we think about nationalities, we think about our family history and where we've come from and what we're a part of and our different groups that we belong to. Some of the groups that we belong to on a horizontal service, they're not bad groups. Some of us have sporting groups that we're involved in. Some of us have other kind of clubs that we're involved in or different organizations that we're involved in. And they can do very good things for the world around us. But when we're looking at that grouping on a horizontal level and we have some definition by those things, Peter says, hey, listen, you might belong to some of these different things here, but on a vertical assessment of our association, we belong to God. Amen. I belong to God. That's my vertical understanding. That's my vertical association. That's what I'm defined by. I'm not defined by my horizontal groups that I belong to. Ultimately, I'm defined by the understanding that I do belong or I don't belong to God. And those of you who do belong to God because you believe and you trust in Him, then I praise Him because He has shown me value and mercy. In the same light of our text this morning, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross." He's going to give definition to what that means. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. He defines the enemies of the cross by people who associate themselves with horizontal things. Their definition, their identity is formed by their association with horizontal things. Their hunger comes from a horizontal plane. Their status comes from a horizontal plane. Their pride comes from a horizontal plane. The things they value comes from a horizontal plane. Their destiny, their goals in life, their vision comes from a horizontal plane. And they are enemies of the cross because their mind is on worldly things. Paul says, "That's not you, church. That's not you." He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven." And that's a vertical association, not a horizontal association. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's our association, church. That's what we should be defined by. That's what we should cling to, and that's what we should claim as our identity, our association with God.